This is the focus, and the focus is, what did the Bereans do when they heard Apostle Paul? Did they take whatever he said and said, since Apostle Paul spoke, we'll agree? Or did they go and search? See at the bottom what they did? Whatever Paul said, they went and checked it out. And therefore, here's the issue we have. What is the difference, or is there commonality between a parachute and a human being, mind? What's the common phenomena? If the parachute doesn't open, you'll die. I mean, you'll drop. Like every 32 seconds, the gravity takes you down. The point is, if you keep your mind open, and that's why we are all here, and that is the Lord has opened our minds and our eyes to see things differently than what the world can see. And that's because you open your mind, your heart, to let the Lord dwell in you and through His Word. And so we try to explore some possibilities of opening our minds. And it'll be slightly different than the normal tradition. And that is, you're all a jury in a court of law. And as a prosecutor, I'm going to present the case. At the end of it, I'll ask you, as a juror, have you reached a verdict? Have you not reached a verdict? Or is it a hung jury? We'll figure that out. This is the famous philosophy of a prosecutor. A prosecutor says, you know what you say, but you don't know what they listen. There's a huge difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear. And if you're not hearing impaired, hearing simply happens. Whereas listening, however, is something you consciously choose to do. Listening requires concentration, so that your brain processes meaning from words and sentences. So, there's one way of learning is through listening. And listening leads to learning, and learning leads to internalizing. And so, when we look at the aspect of as Bible students, if we define terms, 95% of the things which we don't agree on, we'll agree. And that's a 95-5 rule, brethren. And that is, we Bible students agree 95% of the things, but we spend 5% of the things we don't agree on spending 95% of our time. So it's called 95-5 rule. So the 95% of the time you spend on, the 5% you don't agree on. Let's talk about things we agree on, okay? And so, defining terms, that's where I brought about. There was a sister who so lovingly asked me, Brother, many years ago, and I said, she asked me, Brother Austin, do you believe that the Lord's reign has begun? I said, absolutely. Please define the term. And I'm still waiting for the definition. And when she defines, and I will tell you, yes, I do, and no, it all depends on how you define the term. And here, when I say, if you are a disciple of Christ, does that make you an apostle? Of course not. We know all apostles were disciples. But not all disciples were apostles. And when we come to look at our Lord, Heavenly Father gave our Lord 12 apostles. We have an outer circle, and that is the 12. And the Lord had inner circle also. The inner circle had 3. Why 3? And we know who they are. They're Peter, James, and John. I'll walk you through that. And why were they of the inner circle? Because on 3 separate occasions, they were the only 3 present along with our Lord. But there is yet another individual, perhaps one of the 3, perhaps one of the 12, mentioned in a very unusual title called The Disciple Whom Jesus Loved. So we'll focus on this disciple and see who this disciple is. And I know the Kimballs were present in West Newton last year, and this is a revisitation slightly differently with some little more operative words. And this is where the Berean test comes in handy, brethren. And that is, in order to become a juror, when you enter the court, how many of you have you served on jury duty? The first prerequisite is you don't even know what the case is about. If you already know, you're already premeditating on the issue. I was called as a jury duty in New York. And the judges in New York have heard this story, and probably all over the country. I'm religious, and hence I cannot judge somebody. They've heard that story. Judges throw that thing away. No. You're here. You got to serve. So I chose a different route. The minute I knew it was a lawsuit, every lawsuit has a the bottom line of a lawsuit is what? Dineros. Mucho dineros. Money. This was an accident case, and so the two lawyers wanted to know who will be the prospective jurors. I tried to exempt myself pretty quickly by saying, if there's money involved in this jury, I know why this lawsuit has come to this level. Bingo, I was sent home immediately. So I don't have to serve 6 more years. Well, jury duty has its... in New York, we have 10, 12 million people. There's plenty of people to be jurors. They don't need me. Be that as it may, in this case, as a juror, we do not know who this individual is. Scripturally, you cannot tell me who this individual is. There's no way knowing for sure, scripturally, who this mystery disciple was. Brethren, this is not a major doctrine which will keep you away from the harvest message or a must-have point of view to make your calling election sure. And the fourth point is a preconceived conclusion. So let's define the term the disciple whom Jesus loves. It simply means somebody who was close to our Lord and who walked with our Lord. Disciple whom Jesus loved. If that person was not even present, how could Jesus love him? Right? So obviously he had a constant interaction with our Lord. I guess we finished this. Let's move on to the next one. Yeah, this is what when it happens. Okay. Many years ago, I read an article, and I wish I had the excerpt of that article written by Brother Carl Egetsek. And he wrote an article on this one, on who wrote the Gospel of John. I was astounded at the conclusion he came with. And I really wish I could post that so that you could see what he said. Nevertheless, we'll read the scriptures. In John 1:24, this is almost the last chapter, the last verse. It talks about this is the disciple, meaning the disciple whom Jesus loved is the one who beareth the witness of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his witness is true. And so that's what the scriptures talk about. Okay. Incidentally, this title, the disciple whom Jesus loved, doesn't exist in any other book except the book of John. And this title comes about during our Lord's ministry, late at his ministry. And that is the first time it appears is during the institution of memorial. There is no record of anybody by that title or phrase until then. And so as we talked about, it depicts a special relationship our Lord had with this individual. So this relationship must have been nurtured during our Lord's ministry for some time. I'm sure that the love was reciprocated. Yet we don't see him appearing, at least by that term, until very late in our Lord's ministry. Okay, and there is the first instance I'm going to start with. Luke 22:54. And they seized him and led him away and brought him to the high priest's house. This is our Lord. And of course, who's following him? Peter. He's tagging along along the shadow in a distance. By this account, you would think it's only Peter who followed Jesus. Here's another account. It tells you who else followed with Jesus besides Peter. And they follow, and what happens? When they enter the high priest's house, the person who opened the door recognized the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we will come to that and see why so. And I've asked brethren, as to who do you think this is? And many have given their thoughts. Some have said, today somebody said, brother said, it is Paul, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And some brethren have said, it is Apostle John. If you ask me, I would pick Peter. I would have picked Peter. Let's take some common answer. If it is indeed Apostle John, why didn't he mention his name as the apostle whom Jesus loved? Why? Well, the reason, a reasonable reason, that is, he was very humble. He was very humble about it. Okay, and we all know who wrote the book of Revelation. And it's Apostle John. Within the first two chapters, I came about at least five times. Whatever happened to his humility? This is John before Spirit Begettal, during Jesus' time. He's writing Revelation after Spirit Begettal. So you mean to tell me he had the humility before Spirit Begettal, but he lost his humility after Spirit Begettal? We are going by some logic and see how that. If you missed it in the first two chapters, then he repeats it again. I have heard. And late in the book. Be that as it may. Is this an expression of humility? And that is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I have siblings. I have an older brother, younger sister. Suppose somebody asked me from the audience, who does your mother love the best? If I said, me, is that drawing attention or shunning attention? I'm drawing attention to myself by saying, my mother loves me more than my brother and my sister. So, is that an expression of humility? There might have been another person behind this. Let's look at it. I don't think so. Humility could have been a part of this because John and had a brother, James. And there are three situations that raises the curiosity of humility. Brethren, there's no question that the apostles reached and they showed their character, made their calling election sure. There is no question about all of that. For example, we can look at how Apostle Peter, what happened to him when he came to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then he sees, and the Jews, when the Jews came from Jerusalem, they see Peter having lunch with Gentiles. The Jews tell, how could you meet with them and eat with them? What did Peter do? He distances himself. And then until Paul withstood him on his face and asked him, Peter, you can't be doing this. You're being a hypocrite. You can have double standards. Don't be doing that. The Lord is not pleased with it. In this case, we're talking about humility, and the humility is, for example, in Luke 9:54, when the disciples were all together, when Jesus was preaching, James and his brother saw this, and they were upset that Jesus was not received in a proper manner by the audience. So what did they ask Jesus? If he could call fire from heaven upon these individuals, so they can be struck with a bolt of lightning. Does that show any level of humility, for example? Another example. In Mark 10, verses 37 through 41, you all know the scenario. Who will sit on the right side of Jesus in the kingdom or the left side of Jesus? What happened to those two brothers? The apostles did not like it. The rest of the 10 apostles didn't like what the two of them were saying. They wanted a position of favor over the fellow apostles. So, is that a sense of humility? Be that as it may, what was driving them, of course? So now coming back to the three inner circle, why were they inner circle? I'll just present the scriptures and the story. The raising of Jairus' daughter, Luke 8:51. And I'll read it. And when he came to the house, he suffered not any man to enter in with him, save Peter, John, and James, and the father of the maiden and the mother. That's the first instance where these three were present. I'm talking about being in the inner circle. Second instance, Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Third, Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart. It's at Transfiguration. So I gave out the secret already. If I had to pick one who's specially favored among these innermost circle of the three, I would have picked Peter. Why? Matthew 16:17, it tells us he was called blessed by our Lord. John 21:15-17, he was given a special mission to feed his sheep. Who? Peter. And in Acts 2:14, he was the first one who was chosen to give the sermon after Pentecost. During the first and the last, they were purely observers, but at the garden experience, they were active participants, wherein they were given something to do. You all know what they were given to do. How did they perform? They exemplified special behavior. And that is when it tells us, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Abide ye here and watch with me. That is Matthew 26:38. And we all know how many times they fell asleep. I don't know, for some reason in scriptures there are a lot of threes and a lot of sevens, of course, and tens as well. Yeah, three times they fell asleep. In his greatest hour of need, our Lord's need, Matthew 26:56, the aspect of behavior of the closest to him, they all abandoned him. So prior to Pentecost, they did not exemplify true character. Nevertheless, why did Jesus say, truly, not even in Israel, I have found such great faith, Luke 7:9. He had never seen such faith exhibited. It was not one of the three he was referring to, and it was not one of the nine he was referring to. In this case, you know who he was referring to, centurion. So, must the disciple whom Jesus loved, does he have to be an apostle? In order for you to follow Jesus and be called a follower of Jesus, do you have to be an apostle or a disciple? And we know apostle what it means, the word what it means. So we must ask the question, whom did our Lord love? Okay, now let's look at, there are 16 gospel references, brethren, relating to whom our Lord loved. And so outside the Gospels, there are plenty of references. Out of them, 7 are general expressions, like, he loved his own. He loved his disciples. 1 is a rich man ruler where no name was given. 5 out of the 16 refer to this disciple whom Jesus loved. And out of the 5, 3 had name. And you know who that name is. Lazarus. The sisters therefore sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. And we know the scriptures follow what happened. And here's an important scripture. Keep this in mind. We'll come back to this. John 11:36 tells, the Jews therefore said, behold how he loved him. So let's focus on Lazarus. What was so unique about Lazarus? there were only three our Lord awakened from the dead. And we know who they are. Son of the widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. The raising of the dead was the greatest of all miracles. And we saw in John 11:3, and how Lazarus' sisters came and told Jesus, look at the words, whom you lovest, whom thou lovest is sick. The sisters didn't mention the name. Did Jesus know who they meant? Jesus knew immediately when the sisters said, who thou lovest is sick. So the raising of Lazarus was a huge public event. We normally call it the famous pastime for American drivers is what? Rubbernecking. Why? Spectacle. Something happened you want to see. Either somebody's getting a ticket or an accident, whatever. Here, raising of Lazarus was a spectacle. The other two raisings were not a spectacle because it was very private. Hence, imagine if somebody was raised from the dead, was walking amidst you. Would he become a reluctant celebrity amidst you? And that's what Lazarus was. And we look at John 12:9, and it talks about, and many came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. They came to see Jesus and Lazarus, and hence Lazarus was definitely popular. And John 12:10, but the chief priests took counsel they might put Lazarus to death. Why? Because by his reason, because of Lazarus, many were drawn to Jesus. Do you see any other apostle drawing crowds with Jesus like Lazarus did? And so for this reason, the multitude went and met him, for they had heard that he had done the sign and the reason for the crowd of this seeing this reluctant celebrity. The high priest knew who he was because he was drawing card, bringing people to Jesus. He was drawing a lot of people to Jesus. Why would John use the term the disciple whom Jesus loved? Perhaps humility. We saw earlier how John did not do well with humility. Why would Lazarus use that phrase, if at all, or drop his name? If indeed it was the disciple whom Jesus loved was Lazarus, we don't know if it was. But if it was Lazarus, do we see a perfect fit in here? And that is his motive might have been of anonymity, not to take the spotlight from our Lord, to take it for himself. And he wanted to keep him out of the picture so that the Lord should deserve all the attention and glory. Whose right it was? We never hear about Lazarus, by the way, after the triumphant entry until the Last Supper, like we talked about. So what we will do in the remaining time we have, how much time is that, Brother Tim? 15 minutes? Oh, please add another 20. Once I was a chairman and a brother, I was walked up 5 minutes before the discourse. He said, how much time do you have? He asked me. I said, not enough. So we look at 5 references in the 15 minutes. Okay? Look at the Last Supper. And when we look at the Last Supper, were there more in the room or was it only 13, including our Lord? Remember, there were guests at somebody's house. There are few indications that there were more than 13. They're sure there were other disciples present at the room. So although it's not conclusive, there is at least the potential of others being there, because we know that disciple whom Jesus loved was there. He was there. I can go into a reasoning in terms of during baptism and so on and so forth. For the sake of time, what I will do is I will draw some anecdotes and give it to you. For example, in John 13:18, Jesus says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. I speak not to all of you, only talking of the ones who were chosen about his betrayal." Think about it. I'm not talking about all of you. I'm only talking about one who's going to betray. If there were only 12 present, he could have said one of the 12. Why would he say, "I'm not talking about all of you. I'm only talking of the ones who was chosen about his betrayal." Another reasoning on that is, I fast forward into looking at the scriptures. We talked about how this individual associated with our Lord all the time and accompanied. And that's the same rule they used when they chose Matthias. What was the precursor to choose Matthias as the next apostle after Judas did what he did? The apostles drew lots. That's the thing even to this day in the Middle East. Drawing lots is the main thing. And they drew lots. And then we know that that was not approved by God. And so, Matthias also associated, accompanied all the time. That was one of the prerequisites, I'm sure, when the other 12 chose him. Here, he talks about again our Lord, which I paraphrased earlier. And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, he that dippeth with me in the dish." And this is different sequence. If there were only 12 present, it would be an odd thing to say, "one of you 12. Instead, it would be something like, "one of you." One of you would be more than adequate if there were only 12 present. And Jesus talking about this, we talked about this earlier again. And we know that Jesus did not choose these apostles. It's the Heavenly Father who gave our Lord these 12 apostles. Nevertheless, our Lord walked with them. So there's the first instance that the disciple whom Jesus loved was present at the supper, or before the Lord instituted the memorial. Let's look at the second reference. If this is at the trial of Jesus, we already looked at who walked with Peter. The first scripture said only Peter. When I gave you John 18:16, it told us who was with him. The disciple was known unto the high priest was with Peter. It's an interesting phenomena. Peter was standing at the door. So the other disciple was known unto the high priest, went out and spoke and kept that door and brought in Peter. Why? When the person who opened the door asked Peter, "Who are you? Are you with him?" What did Peter say? "No, I don't know who he is." Peter disowned our Lord. There was the first instance. In the sense, he wanted to keep far away from Jesus because he wanted to be at the background and see what's happening. This is where he said, "No." And Peter answered, said, "I am not. I don't know him." So we understand how the chief priest knew who walked with Peter, because they took counsel to put him to death. And so the minute he comes to the door, the lady who opened the door recognized him immediately. Who? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Not Peter. And we know why the chief priests knew about Lazarus, because they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. And when we look at the boldness of the apostles, then here gives you another. These are unlearned men, ignorant men. And they marveled at how much of knowledge they had developed. So there we're talking about the second instance, who was with Peter? Third instance, at the cross. When we read, what did our Lord tell Mary? These were all present at the cross. Now, where were the apostles when our Lord was on the cross? Does anybody know? The previous chapter tells you they all abandoned him. Where were they? When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, behold thy son. This is at the cross. With this, one cannot provide a pro or a con reasoning, because no conclusions can be drawn by this. Nevertheless, let's go to the next one. And the fourth instance. This is at the tomb. First scripture we see is found, this entire account is found in John chapter 20 and verse 2. She runneth therefore and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. There were two here, and you know who is the one who runs and tells them first. What happens? Both decide to run, and one outruns the other. Who outruns the other? The disciple whom Jesus loved outruns the other, and Peter comes later to the tomb. The disciple whom Jesus loved gets to the tomb first, and he stops dead in his track at the tomb. Why? When two people go out on a mission to seek out something, and if you reach there first, would you wait for your partner to show up? Or your curiosity would drive you to go and find out what you came for? This is the first thing the disciple whom Jesus loved comes to the tomb, and what does he see? He sees our Lord. Does he see the Lord in the tomb? What was left in the tomb? Clothes. And John 11:44 tells us what happened. That's the first thing. When Lazarus was raised, what was the first thing he saw? Things which was wrapped around his face. Cloth was the first thing he saw, until they cut open him, and then he was walking Lazarus. The clothes is what got his attention the minute he came to the tomb, and he stopped dead in his tracks. And Peter came later, and they went inside, and so on and so forth. You think John, Apostle John, was there at that time? If so, if he was there, why would he stop at the tomb, at the door? And we already saw the scriptures. All of them abandoned our Lord. Where were they? Maybe so, maybe not. Let's look at another one, the last one. This is at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the last chapter of John 20. 21, sorry. And verse 1 tells you who were present. Verse 2 tells you who were present also. Look at the words. Who were present? Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Right? Verse 2. Look at what happens to verse 7. why would you mention the same person who's in verse 2 in verse 7 if it was John? Have you ever thought about it? Let's move further. Then comes an interaction between Jesus and Peter. And what is the interaction? If you follow the trend, it tells you, Peter says, what should I do to follow you? And what did he ask three times? I'm sorry. Jesus is asking Peter. That's the interaction in this context. Lovest thou me? Three times again. And Peter answers. And then after he answered, Peter said, what should I do? Verse, if you go to the other verse previous, he says, how do I die? Jesus says, just follow me. This is the interaction going on between Peter and our Lord, right? Now, what does Peter do? You just follow me. And Peter looks, turns around, and he says, what does he say? Do you remember the scripture? The disciple whom Jesus loved leaned at his bosom at the supper. He turns at him, Peter looks at him, says, what about him? And then what did Jesus say? What will this man do? Why would Peter ask about this man? Why? Who could it be? Jesus said, in other words, Jesus said, look, mind your own business. Don't worry about him. Just follow me. And then it became the saying, and Jesus basically saying, if I will that he tarry till I come, I will take care of him about this individual. That became a rumor in Jerusalem that this person is never going to die. That became the rumor. It is so pivotal to think about why did Peter turn to the disciple whom Jesus loved and say, what about him? Any connection? He was already dead. He was already raised. What are you going to do about him? Jesus said, don't worry about him. Wait till I tarry, I'll take care of him. And the rumor spread, he's not going to die, although he was raised. Be that as it may, brethren, the whole purpose of our discussion today is there a perfect fit for Lazarus in this context? I cannot truly say, thus saith the Lord, it is Lazarus, but it's a consecrated conjecture. I can truly say it definitely was not John, because why would you mention his name in verse 2 and go to verse 7 and say the disciple whom Jesus loved? It is redundant to mention somebody's name in verse 2 and then give a title. Let's assume that is all true. You think the apostles were close to each other when they walked with our Lord, meaning they knew each other well? And if they all knew, look at the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. Do you ever find the title, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in Matthew, Mark, and John? Why? If they were all close, wouldn't they mention about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in Matthew, Mark, and John, if they were all together or close to knit together as apostles? They were. Why? And so when you look at all of this, the whole purpose is to stimulate our minds to think that how certain things are written for us, and sometimes we go with the flow, with the tradition, or what the general consensus of what the Bible students say. No other book in the New Testament has been more of a issue of contemplation, whether who it was written, disputed about its author. Brethren, if you remain faithful, when we go beyond the veil, we will know who that might have been. It could have been Apostle John. I'm not saying it's not, but then the more I read, more I see this. Why is his name on one side? It says son of Zebedee, and then it says disciple whom Jesus loved. Humility, great. He had a lot of humility before Spirit begettal, but no humility after Spirit begettal. Doesn't jive well. And then the focus is, as a prosecutor, as a juror, have I presented to you the case that you are pretty doubtful now? You haven't reached a verdict, or you've reached a verdict, or you're on the shelf. Any of the above is fine with me, brethren. The whole purpose is, what did the Bereans do? They went and checked out the scriptures. they checked out the scriptures to see what Paul said. Are we willing to do so? And make truth our own. That's the hope. The purpose is, this is how the scriptures and the chapter ends. This is the disciple that beareth the witness of these things and wrote these things for you and I. You may think it's Apostle John. That's fine with me. You may think it's somebody else. It's fine with me. The scriptures lends itself line upon line, precept upon precept. Logic. And my prayer, brethren, is when we have our discussions, we do have a Bible student's tendency of talking about, it says in volume 1, page 644. It says in reprint 6399. I'm not disputing what the pastor has told us. The point I'm making is I try and avoid doing that, mainly because what if it's somebody in our midst who's not a Bible student? They will say, who is that volume 1? What volume 1 are you saying? What reprint are you talking about? I'd like to go back to the principle of what our Lord given us. And the principle is this. And that is, when somebody asks you why you believe what you believe, you better have a good reason through the scriptures to explain to them why you believe what you believe. Yes, all these tools are given to us. The pastor, the prophets, the apostles, the word of God. Wonderful. And if we follow that, we are on very good ground. And so, ask an interest in your prayers. Anything which was said, I would love feedback and criticism. I'd be delighted to hear, because I love rebuttals. That's one of the things we did at Harvard is debating. Oh, we love debating at Harvard. We had no other things to do. Anyway, but be that as it may, brethren, I hope it was a helpful exercise. It's not something about making, in terms of your character development. It's something which is leading us to, and I will tell you how I got this, by the way. This is somebody from the world who wrote a book, The Disciple Whom Jesus Loved. On the web is where I found him. He and I are in constant touch with each other, and he wrote another book, and he's made me the editor of that book. He wants me to be the editor. He attended one of our Thursday night meetings also, teleconference from Dallas. So Jim and I have this wonderful interaction, and he asked me certain questions. On this new book he's written, and I asked him some questions on what he's written. I made him think. I said, you may want to change that. Think about it. Get back to me. May the Lord add his blessings, brethren. Amen.